This is where we're at. A great group to be here tonight. I know you have to be tired. It's a good tired when you come to the end of the day like that and you've expended yourself. Usually we have something like this called Summer Kickoff Sunday, which is the first Sunday of June. I think it's June 4th. And that's a big Sunday in our church. And usually what we do, preacher, we have a service, Sunday school service, then we have another service, and then we have a big dinner, and then when they go home. And because it's hard sometimes to come back at 5 or 6 or whenever. And so you're here tonight. I commend you for being here. Praise God. What a blessing. I want to publicly thank Jack and Victoria Brown for their kindness in letting me stay in their house. I'll remember their name because their house is brown, the Browns. I stayed in their home. It's a beautiful place. Their kindness, and I appreciate it. I want to thank Pastor Whitaker and his family, and especially his wife and the sons and daughter, Sharon, for their kindness, their hospitality. They've been taking royal care of me. You people here as a church have done that. Your hospitality, your giving is so deeply appreciated. I thank God. I'm sorry my wife cannot be here. She is a little jealous that I'm in the mountains. I've restrained myself from sending too many pictures back because I want to keep her happy as I can, because this is her stomping grounds coming out here. Well, she loves the mountains. I just want to say that God has done mighty things. I actually heard the organ for the first time the other day. Was it Friday when first day we heard it? Whatever it was. And when it started to peel out, I actually started to have tears come to my eyes. I thought, that's amazing to hear a sound like that. And so I know you've been blessed just to be able to have something like this, for God to provide this building. And as I talked with Rusty Gate, I told him when I get back, I'm going to preach a message, what I learned from a Rusty Gate when I get out there. And he said, if you do, make a copy of it, just send it back to me. But he was telling me about how the Lord has provided and the reputation of what God has done here in this area as the Miracle Church, and how the Lord has intervened. That's through prayer. That's through obedience and dedication, commitment and diligence and discipline. And we understand all that. It takes a lot of work. And so I want to thank the church for your diligence and for your preparation, for inviting those people to come. That was a tremendous showing today of different people from different stripes and places of life. As sure enough the seed is sown, it will bear fruit. Amen. I can promise you that. That is so good. You know, we have some things in common. We both break our glasses. We do things strange. So I picked these up at Fred Meyer. That's the first time I ever used that story. I bought these this morning. I told him, I said, I have to go get some glasses, because I do sometimes have to have readers or my glasses. I'm supposed to wear them all the time, but I don't do that. And the doctor, I have two or three pairs of them, and he always having to repair them or replace the lenses in them because I beat them up. But I picked these up. I hope they work. I think I can see a little bit. Sometimes I do use the text. I wanted to share something with you, because I was raised in Montana for 30 years. And some of you people know back then that the speed limit in Montana was reasonable and prudent. You recall that? That's actually what the sign said, reasonable and prudent. No 80 mile an hour or 85 mile an hour. Now when I come back and it says 80, I stop, take a picture of it, and send it back to my kids so they can remember. What a joy it is to be free and go down the turnpike and the interstate and just drive, go as fast as you want to go. But those were back in the good old days, and because of that, I gained a heavy foot. When I first came to Pennsylvania, I had to go to driving school to correct my bad driving habits. I'll just be honest with you. And I told the guy that was in charge of the class, I said, my problem is I was habituated to this type of driving from the state of Montana when they had reasonable and prudent speed limits, and I was used to getting a place wide open with no traffic. But he didn't accept that excuse. He held my feet to the fire. But my dad, who's in heaven, gave me these thoughts, and I'll give these to Ezekiel and to Elijah. I don't know if they have heavy feet. I've been with the preacher. He drives pretty sane. He drives pretty good. My dad said this. These are the hymns that he suggested to me, folks. He said, son, if you have to drive fast down the highway, he said, I'll visit you in jail eventually. That's the one kind thing. But he said, when you're driving 60, sing that hymn, God Leads His Dear Children Along. When you're driving 70, sing Safe in the Arms of Jesus. When you're driving 80, sing Nearer, My God, to Thee. When you're driving 95, Nearer, Still Nearer. When you're driving 120, sing, This World Is Not My Home. And when you're going 130, you can sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home. And if it's 150, you can sing Precious Memories. Do you know those hymns? That's great. Let's all stand together. I'm turning to Psalm 26. I wanted to encourage you this afternoon, this evening, but I also wanted to challenge you. And so I'm praying that Everything said and done will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor and a privilege ever to speak and break the word, the bread of life. Psalm 26, this is an amazing passage. I just want to read the first two verses of this amazing psalm, Psalm 26. He says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide." And then notice if you would in verse 11, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity." Notice the tenses of the verbs there. He says in verse 1, "I have walked in integrity." That's the past life. And then he comes to the end of the psalm and he says in verse 11, "I will walk in integrity." You may be seated. I'm praying that the Lord will help us in this particular passage. This psalm fits in an amazing putting together of psalms of the 20 psalms. If you come to, we're familiar with these psalms, many of them. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. We know that's a messianic prophetic psalm of Jesus suffering. Psalm 23, we use that at funerals. We use that when people put their trust in the Lord when they go through the valley of the shadow of death. But that literally is the psalm of the good shepherd or the great shepherd, as Hebrews chapter 13 shares with us. When you come to Psalm number 24, that's the psalm of the chief shepherd, because that's a psalm about the coming of Jesus Christ. 22, 23, 24, they're called the shepherd psalms. When you come to Psalm 25, that's the psalm of guidance, how to find the will of God for your life. When you come to Psalm 26, that's the psalm of staying faithful and steadfast and avoid being a backsliding Christian. And so I want to challenge us regarding that. Of course, Psalm 27 is a psalm of courage. "I will not fear, and the Lord is my light and my salvation." What a great psalm. But we're going to focus for a few moments on Psalm 26, and I hope the things that we bring out here are in sync with the thinking of the church, and I am quite sure that they're in sync with the pastor, else I would not bring them forth. I want us to look, first of all, at Psalm 26, to the emphatic statements of the psalmist. And look how he starts. He says, "I have walked in mine integrity." That's the key word of this psalm, integrity. Integrity means authenticity. It means genuineness. It means sincerity. It means reality. It means that there's a person who is real, real deal, true blue Christian. And the psalmist isn't saying here that he's perfect, but he is saying that he's sincere and real, and he stands before the Lord and he senses that his conscience is pure and that God is pleased with his life. Now, this does not mean that he's arrived. It doesn't mean that he feels that he's beyond the point of need to grow or be sanctified. But he has a certain sense of strong confidence. That's what I call point number one, strong confidence. A strong confidence. Look at his confidence in verse 1. He says, "I shall not slide. I shall not slide." That's a pretty strong statement. And I don't think it's a statement of someone who is exaggerating or someone who is presumptuous, but it's because of his integrity. So he says, "I have walked in integrity." He says, "I will walk in integrity." And he closes these 12 verses. My dear friend, a Christian doesn't have to be like a yo-yo, up and down, on and off. We do not have to be red hot one day and cold as a cucumber the next. Many are cold, but a few are frozen. Doesn't need to be true of our church. We can be a group of people who have a constancy in our life, a steadfastness in our life, and do not have the habit of backsliding as a Christian. I personally believe that backsliding doesn't mean apostasy. I don't think that backsliding is something that unsaved people can do. The word backsliding is used to refer to God's people, covenant people, people who know the Lord, people who have been at a place. You can't slide back from something where you've never been. So the word backsliding in the Bible means to revolt, to rebel, to go backwards, to fall back, even to turn back. But I don't think that unsaved people can backslide. It's not used that way. But I believe there's a reason why this psalmist did not feel that he would slide, that he would backslide. He had that strong confidence. He had that strong steadfastness of faith. What was it? I see the specific commitments that he made. Show them in the text. Look at them, if you will, in Psalm 26. You see the affirmations of the psalmist. You see his strong convictions or commitments that he had given himself to. Look at it in verse 1. He says, "I have walked. I have trusted. I shall," in verse 1. In verse 3, "I have." In verse 4, "I have." In verse 5, "I have." In verse 5, again, "I will not." In verse 6, I will. In verse 6 again, I will compass. Again, in verse 7, I may. And that's an affirmation of a positive desire to do that. In verse 8, I have. And in verse number 11, I will. And he closes the verse in verse 12 saying, I will bless the Lord. These are the commitments that the psalmist has made. Because of these strong commitments, he was able to say with strong confidence, I will not backslide. And this doesn't mean that once we're saved, we are get to the place of entire sanctification or perfection. We're capable of falling at any moment. But I think it's important to understand what falling means. And I think the New Testament helps us on that for just a moment before we look at these eight commitments. By the way, look in the last verse, verse 12. Here we see the sweet consequences of a non-backsliding life. And that is, look at verse 12, my foot standeth in an even place. He's talking about being on solid ground. He's talking stability, security, strength. He's standing there with safety. He doesn't have to worry about being tripped up by sin, self, or Satan because he had maintained these specific commitments in his life and he wasn't a backsliding yo-yo Christian. All God's people said. Amen. This is what we desire tonight. We sure need it. I know I need it. Before that, would you go, if you please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something. This is important to understand, 2 Peter chapter 1, because Peter, of all people, in fact, I used this illustration today with someone from your church as we were visiting. You know, Peter was the leading apostle. And later, God brought Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. But Peter was one who denied the Lord three times. Remember that. And think about that. Before Peter ever denied the Lord, he had made a public confession of his faith in Jesus. So we know that Peter was converted. We know he had faith in the Lord. But later he denied the Lord three times. And Jesus reaffirmed his love for Peter, that Peter could be used in John 21 when he came back and he met him just prior to his ascension. And he said, Peter, go out and serve me three times. You know, listen, friends, a Christian is capable, and I'm number one capable, of falling flat on our face. We are feeble. We are frail. We can at any time be a fickle Christian. We can be a faithless Christian. It is entirely possible for a Christian to commit any sin because of our weakness and our frailty. And this is something that the psalmist reveals in his own life. And I really believe that's one of the reasons God used David so well. It's because he was so sincere and he had a sense of his own weakness. And he wasn't presumptuous. And he didn't think that somehow he had arrived. And he said, I depend on the Lord all the time. Please go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's think about that for just a moment. Because it was to Peter that Jesus said this in Luke chapter 22. He said, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said this, I have prayed for you, Peter. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And Peter fulfilled the will of God. He wrote for us 1 and 2 Peter under inspiration. And he's the one that knows about falling on your face. He's the one that knows about backsliding. He's the one that is urging us to grow in grace. I see the theme of your yearly calendar. Grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18. Peter's main emphasis is to not backslide, is to stay a vibrant, steadfast, faithful Christian. And it can be done. Peter knew by experience what it was to fall flat on your face. Look at that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Listen to what he says. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's this book. That by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But I like the next verse. Peter's not done yet. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And then Peter says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10 is my favorite verse. Wherefore the rather, brethren, he's writing to Christians. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, and he means brethren and sistern. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, it's amazing. The Apostle Peter talked about falling. Go over to chapter 3, if you would, in 2 Peter. And notice, if you would, around verse 14. Peter warns about falling from your own steadfastness in adversity. He uses the same word that he used in 2 Peter chapter 1. The word that's behind falling there doesn't mean to fall from grace like the Pentecostals and Charismatics tell us. It doesn't mean, like some of the Arminians, that you can be saved and lose your salvation. Peter wasn't worried about losing his salvation. What he was worried about was falling from his faithfulness, his steadfastness. It's written to Christians, not to unsaved people. I'm convinced, Pastor Whitaker, that 2 Peter chapter 1 is talking about believers. Look at verse 8 and 9 of that chapter. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's describing a backslidden Christian there. He's describing a person who's been faithless or fallen, and Peter knows all about that. That's why he says in verse 10, give diligence so that you never fall. Is it possible for a Christian to live a consistent, faithful life of integrity before the Lord and not be a backslidden Christian? Think about that. Could I suggest to you that this Psalm, Psalm 26, please go back there, helps us make these commitments that will help us to have a consistent, faithful life, not perfect by any means. Our perfection comes from Jesus. But by the grace of God, consistent. And that only happens by making these commitments. Could I suggest them to you this evening? And then when I'm done with that, we're done. I want you to see the commitments that the psalmist has made. The first one is found, if you please, in verse number 1. And that is that we need to stay dependent upon the Lord. And that means I have to watch self-sufficiency in my life. Look at verse 1. O Lord, I have trusted also in thee. Therefore, I will not slide. His strength and stability, his security came not from himself, but depending on the Lord. He says, I trusted in the Lord. The idea is a constant, continuing, waiting upon God, leaning upon God. Paul had the same attitude. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter, you probably remember Brother Ezekiel, chapter 3, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The key to the Christian life is realizing that I can't make it without the Lord. I have to depend on him moment by moment. He is all I need. There's a song in the Bible says, or in our song book says, Jesus, I need thee, Lord Jesus. We need him every second. We can't dare be presumptuous to live without him. Trusting in the Lord's strength instead of our own strength is the key to being steadfast and somewhat consistent as a Christian. It's not going to make us perfect, but it's going to make us stable. And I believe that's the key. He says here, I have trusted in the Lord. You know, folks, it's a big difference when you serve God in the strength of his spirit rather than the strength of the flesh, and you know that. Depending on the Lord, leaning upon the Lord, starting the day with the Lord. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. We talk about strength. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Amen. Strength. You know what Moses said to Joshua? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. That's all we need to know, is that God's helping us. And we depend on the Lord in the difficult times and in the good times, in the hard times, in the easy times. Sufficiency in Christ. Another great passage is Isaiah chapter 40, and I know that you know that passage. He said there, and this is Isaiah, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint, the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall walk, run, and not faint. Wow, I like that. We have a sufficient supply of the strength of the Lord. We have to learn to depend upon that. Please go to Ephesians. Let me show you something. I believe this is a key to any godly Christian, but especially the Apostle Paul. And let me give you a couple illustrations, people, this evening. Bear with me on this. These are messages. Each one of them is a message of its own. But I want you to see Paul's focus on dependency upon Christ. He didn't dare do anything in his own strength. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter number. I'm coming to Ephesians chapter 2, it looks like. And let's come, if you please. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, actually. Ephesians 1, verse 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling." And he goes on, he says, "What is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints?" But look at verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us?" Did you see that? Look at chapter 2, if you would, please, in verse number, let's come to verse number 18. That's not the one I want. I want to go to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, 6. He says, "He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace." And let's go over, if you please, to verse number 22. Make sure I've got the proper verse. Now I'm looking for the verse on power. Let's go to chapter 3. Did I say 3 or 2? Let's go to chapter 3, verse 16. He says that he would grant you, and this is a prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And he talks about practicing the presence of Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse 20, we know this verse, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think." And he says, "According to the power that worketh in us." You know, this was Paul's demonstration of the fact that he was constantly leaning upon the power of Christ for his ministry. And he did not rest in his own ability, the power or strength of his physical life, or his assets to get the work done. And that dependency upon the Lord is a key. That's the commitment that the psalmist had made, which kept him leaning upon Jesus at all times. You know, folks, someone who's depending on the Lord will not get exhausted to the point where they break down morally or spiritually. I'm not saying they won't be attacked. I'm not saying it won't be easy. There's going to come an onslaught. God, those who truly try to lean on the Lord and trust in him are going to be truly, completely attacked. But they have a constancy and a strength from the presence of God by relying upon him. You know, it says there that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of him or her whose heart is perfect to him. God's looking for someone who's willing to depend on him. And when we do that, he says, "I'll give you special strength." And that reliance on the Lord is the key to the blessing of God, to the provision of God from heaven. I know your pastor preaches that, and I thank God for it. So tonight, one of the ways to avoid backsliding is to watch self-sufficiency and to depend, stay dependent completely upon the Lord. Number two, look what he says back in Psalm 26. And I want us to look at the second one, and that is found, if you please, in verse number 2. And that is, he says, "I practice transparency before the Lord." Look at verse 2. "Examine me, O Lord. Prove me, try my reins in my heart." Wow, that's a challenging verse. That reminds me of Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me." That's a powerful thought. It's a challenging thought to me. He's able to plead before God his own integrity. But here he opens himself up before the Lord and he says, "Examine me, Lord." He says, "Try my reins and my heart." The reins are the motives. We can't see the motives. We don't know why I'm here tonight or why you're here. But God knows motives and he reads motives. And he wants to see beyond the skin and the surface to see what's really going on. And so not only must we stay dependent upon the Lord, but I must practice the presence of the Lord, the accountability we have to the Lord. I call it stay transparent before the Lord. In that sense, avoid or beware of or cautious of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the opposite of integrity. Integrity is reality. It's authenticity. It's honesty. It's sincerity. It's transparency. It's openness. And the psalmist was that. It didn't mean he was perfect. But when he did fall on his face, he confessed the sin and he got rid of it. And so his honesty and his openness was a key to the smile of God. God is pleased with a transparent heart. And one of the keys to avoid backsliding is to stay transparent before the Lord. That's practicing that presence of God. I call it the principle, the fear of God. I'll not share passages of scripture on the fear of God, but there's probably the best one in the Bible I can think of. Preacher, comes from the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He said there in verse 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. So he says, fear God. Did you know the fear of God is the jugular vein of authenticity and sincere living? Practicing the presence of God, being open to God, saying, God, examine me, prove me, know me, judge me. Only someone who's transparent can speak that. And the fact is, nothing to hide. No skeletons in the closet. As a Christian, keeping short account of sin and saying, God, you know me. Help me to be true, real, honest, open before you. Again, I'm not saying that this person is more righteous than others. Our righteousness doesn't come from us. Our righteousness comes from him. We are righteous in Christ. Of course, we want to practice righteousness as well. Part of that practice is that constant awareness of the presence of God. Acknowledging him, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. That's that constant awareness. That's practicing the presence of God. He's watching me. He sees me. He knows me. He's checking me. He sees my motives. Oh, God, help me to be true and real before you. And when I'm not, show me, examine me, search me, try me. You know, when someone's walking in the fear of God, they're not going to be a gossip. When someone's walking in the fear of God, they're not going to cheat on their taxes. When someone's walking in the fear of God, they won't undermine the authority of the pastor. When someone's walking in the fear of God, they're not going to lie to other Christians. When someone's walking in the fear of God, they're not going to divorce their mate. When someone's in the fear of God, especially a child, they're going to obey their parents. When we're walking in the fear of God, we're going to acknowledge his word in our life. When we walk in the fear of God, we're not going to be dabbling in pornography. When we're walking in the fear of God, we're going to be concerned about our own spiritual condition. This is a very important, I call it the jugular vein of the Christian life, and that is staying transparent before the Lord. The first commitment the psalmist had made was that he was going to stay dependent upon the Lord, trust in God at all times. The second commitment he made is to avoid hypocrisy. He was going to stay transparent before the Lord. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. And we could stay here the entire time. I believe this commitment is indispensable to a successful Christian life that is stable and will not backslide. Let's look what the verse says in verse 3. He says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth. And the emphasis of the verb there is, I have and I am walking in thy truth. And this is a person who is glued to the book, walking in the scriptures, meditating on God's word, focused on truth. You know, we talk in our culture about how people being up by social media. The psalmist said, make commitment number 3, and that is a commitment to stay in the word of God. And I'm going to challenge you tonight to stay in the Word of God. If you don't do that, you have to watch your devotion every day, and so do I. Watch that carelessness to devotion in your personal life daily. We talk about people getting overwhelmed by the paganness and the confusion and the corruption in our culture. One of the things that will help us withstand that is to have the mind of Christ. We can't do it, and I can't do it for sure, without the mind of Christ. How do you get the mind of Christ? By saturation with the Scriptures. Yes. So important. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, in order that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Job said in 23:12, I have esteemed the words of this book more necessary than my food. Jeremiah said in 15:16, thy word was found, I did eat upon it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart.
Amen.
Again and again throughout Scripture, we see this importance of saturation in God's word.
Amen.
I want to challenge you tonight. If this commitment, I believe, was practiced by young people, by older people, we wouldn't have to be so afraid about what's going to happen to people because of social media and because of other secular and pagan things that are coming at them through the technology of our culture. Our mind would be insulated. We would be able to have a defense. And the mind of Christ doesn't come to someone who does not meditate on Scripture. It doesn't happen. Psalm chapter 1, in fact, the psalmist tells us this better than anybody. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of his God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That doesn't happen by accident.
Amen.
He said the same thing in Psalm chapter 19, which is another great psalm in the Word of God. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. That is a focus on Scripture.
Amen.
I just want to challenge every one of us. It is impossible to have a consistent Christian life to any degree without saturation in God's Word.
Amen.
Meditation upon the book. Please turn to Psalm 119. I just want to point this out. We have Psalm 1, we have Psalm 19. How about Psalm 119? And I know you know this passage. We have basically the core people here tonight. And I want to commend you for being here on this time in the service. But look at this in Psalm 119. In fact, our Bible reading just a couple days ago was Psalm 119. All 176 verses. You know, the psalmist shows here his love for the Bible. He shows his habit with the Word of God. Just like he said in Psalm 19, the Word of God is more precious to him than honey and more precious to him than money. We have to get that way. Where it's more important than anything in our life, and that is to let the Word of God sink into our hearts and become the sieve through which we run everything of the stimuli of our culture to help us be protected from the secular pagan world that we live in. Please notice, if you would, in Psalm 119, I want you to see the emotion, the passion of the psalmist, just in a few selected verses. I mean, there's 176 of them, so I won't weigh you down with that, but notice, if you would, in your Bible, in Psalm 119, look, if you would, at verse number 18. He says, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it has unto thy judgments. The longing, he says. Go down, if you would, please, in verse number 24. Thy testimonies are my delight. Can you say that tonight? Thy testimonies are my delight. Again, go down, if you please, in verse number 31. This is the kind of Christianity that I try to challenge our people with. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. The word is glued. It's okay to be stuck to your Bible. He had that desire to be in the Word of God all the time. And that's the difference. A Bible-believing church isn't just carrying a Bible to church. It's using the Bible every day of your life. It's meditating upon Scripture, which should become a lost art amongst God's people. Go on, if you please, and come down. You know, it's amazing. Along the way, I hear people debating about the King James Version, defending the King James Bible. And let me tell you something. I've defended to the hill, not just because I'm KJV only, but because we have a text behind this Bible, which is a good text. But let us say this. There's a lot of Christians go around that talk about how they're KJV, 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 and many of them don't have any mind of Christ or meditate on Scripture. That's rank hypocrisy. If we really love the Bible and defend the Bible, one of the greatest defenses of the Bible is to be strong in the Word of God and meditate upon it and saturate your life with it. Then people will believe, and so will the devil, that you really believe this book. Think about that. It's so important. I want to go back to Psalm 119. Notice, if you would, in verse number, I'm looking down at verse number 33. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I will keep it to the end. Notice, if you would, in verse number 40. Behold, I have longed for thy precepts. This sounds to me like someone who's got a great appetite. Come down to verse number 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I have loved them, he says. Look at verse 40. This is actually 48. My hands will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. He says it again. He's not afraid. He's not ashamed. He quickly says, I love thy word. Go down, if you would, a little bit further, and I'm looking over, if you would, at verse number. Let me turn the page there and go to verse number 107. I don't want to take time to go through all of it. Verse 97. This is one of my favorite verses in this psalm. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation. How long? All day. All the day. What's on your mind? Not just for pastors or preachers or missionaries or evangelists. What's on your mind? And sure, you work behind a computer or you work with technical figures as a construction person. I understand you've got things on your mind. But it takes a certain conviction and commitment and consecration for a man or a woman to have God such a love for God's law that they meditated all day. Notice, if you would, in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Many of us know that verse. Look at verse 113. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Those two go together. When you love the law of God, you're going to hate those things that God hates. Go down, if you would, to verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Again, in verse number 127, therefore I love thy commandments. He says it again in verse 131, I opened my mouth, I panted, for I longed for thy commandments. You know, in both the places I've been visiting here, when I go to the Brown's house, there's a cute little, looks like a poodle to me, but it's some other kind of a dog, but it's a cute little dog. And he comes up to me, and he pants, and he wants attention. And then I come here, and we had Holy barking the other day, as the dog was barking here, and I forget his name, but I have no problem with the dog. I love the dog. But it's kind of neat when they pant. And it means they have a passion for something. And I made friends with the Whitaker's dog right away. But here he says, that I pant for the commandments. Look at that verse. He says, I opened my mouth. I panted because I had such a longing for the commandments. I like verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Again, turn the page, look at 159. He says, consider how I love thy precepts. The psalmist says that to God. Look at verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That's more important than having a four-wheeler. That's more important than money in the bank. 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. In 165, he says, great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. In 167, he says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. And finally, in verse 174, he says, I have longed for thy commandments, O Lord. Wow, that's not a casual approach to Scripture, my friend. Here's a person who had saturated his heart and mind with the Word of God. And because he had made that commitment to stay in the Word of God, he didn't neglect devotion in his life. He was able to say, my foot standeth in an even place. I shall not slide. Praise God for that. I want to give you commitment number four. Let's take it with us today. There's eight of them. We're on number four, and I'll be quicker on the last few so you don't expire in the service. But look at verse number, if you would, verse four. I'm going back to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse four. You know, verse four and five and verse nine and ten go together. They're describing the kind of people that we want to hang out with. And evil communications corrupt good manners, we know that. And many people lose their Christianity and they backslide because they hang out with backsliders. If you hang out with the cold and the carnal, you're going to become cold and carnal. And so will I. You become like those that you hang with. And the psalmist had made a determination here that he was going to stay with the people of God. And he said, I don't want to feel comfortable with carnal people. You know, many times our battle is not with the unsaved, it's with the saved. Who want to somehow live that road of compromise in between the world and the Word of God. And they want to feel comfortable there, and they want others to endorse and embrace how they live. And what they choose is priorities. And that has an impact on those that are trying to follow the truth of Scripture. Folks, it is incumbent upon you and I to be very careful about our friends and to be very careful whom we fellowship with, because you will be drawn down. You won't normally lift them up, they'll pull you down. He made the strong commitment. He said, I'm not going to, verse number 4, he says, I'm not going to be with the godless. He talks about those who walked as vain persons. And in the last part of verse 4, he describes the gossipers. I will not go with the dissemblers. The dissemblers are those who speak behind people's back. They talk on the phone or on their smartphone about others. The dissemblers are those who have a wicked tongue or a bitter tongue, a poison tongue. He says, I won't go with the dissemblers. And he knew that that wasn't good for his spiritual life. Go down, if you would, to verse 9. Gather not my soul with sinners. Those are the guilty people. Obviously, they're choosing a way of wickedness. They don't have any shame about what they're doing. They seem to want to follow their own flesh. And he says in the last part of verse number 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. These, of course, would be those who are not right with God and who desire simply just to gratify their flesh. I want to say that it's so important. The psalmist had made a commitment to stay with the godly people. And listen, we're all sinners. We all are capable of falling into any sin, as I said as I started. And there's not a perfect person here. Jesus is our perfection. However, by the grace of God, it is so important that we choose proper friends and that we make sure our children have proper friends and that we link in fellowship with those who are seeking the Lord. And sometimes if you want to be a consecrated vessel, you've got to separate from those that don't want to be a consecrated vessel. Even within a body. And yet, God wants us to have unity. That's a challenge, I understand. I just want to encourage you and challenge you that even with the confines of a body of Christ, which is this local church, there's that tenuous struggle sometimes between those who truly want to consecrate to the Lord and others who are choosing a way that pleases their flesh and doesn't follow the Word of God. We have to be wise and we have to be careful. The psalmist had made a decision. He said, I will stay with God's people. I want to come down, if you please, to verse number 6. And this is an important truth as well. And that is we have to stay in fellowship with the Lord. This is number 6. How to keep from backsliding. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. Let me encourage you, and I'll leave this with you, as I know that you're weary from the long day. Look at verse 6. He says, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar. You know, the altar he's talking about is not the brazen altar. That's the first altar in the tabernacle. That's salvation. He'd already been there. He is talking about the incense altar inside the holy place. Before you go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of Christ. And right before that altar was the laver. The laver was the place of washing and cleansing. I have to keep short accounts of sin in my life, and so do you. I say watch for the besetting sins that come in our life. And we all have them. There are things or temptations that may not be a temptation to me that might be for you. There are sins that I'm not grappling with that perhaps you are, and vice versa. But we all are capable and culpable of any sin. And we have to say, Lord, protect me, keep me. I want to stay pure. We have to keep short accounts of our sin. Confess and forsake the sin. How many know Proverbs 28:13? Great verse. Whoso covers his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. This is not just some kind of little confession on Saturday night. He says, whoso confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. Baptists become like some Protestants. We use confession as a sway for our conscience to excuse our disobedience and our compromise and set the table for future compromise. He says, confess and forsake it. I don't believe 1 John 1:9 works until we forsake the sin. And I'm not saying that we couldn't fall into it again, but the Bible warns us about besetting sins. He says, lay aside the weights and the sins which so easily beset us. The psalmist had made a commitment here. He said, I'm going to wash my hands in innocency. I want to be pure. I want to be clean. And he says, I want to approach the altar. The altar he's talking about is the incense altar. That's the altar of prayer. That's the place of fellowship with God. And that's keeping that constant relationship with the Lord brewing and growing and confessing sin. When we sin, ask God to forgive us and cleanse us and draw nigh to the Lord. That's part of practicing the presence of God. I'll ask you a question. When's the last time you said, God, forgive me, I'm sorry? When's the last time you named a sin and said, God, forgive me for lying? Forgive me for gossiping. God, I've been lazy. Forgive me. I've neglected the scriptures. Forgive me. Listen, my dear friend, I struggle as much as anybody with setting sins and getting into the old rut of justifying actions and losing that conviction of sin. It's so important that we let the Spirit of God bring conviction. And then when He brings conviction, we deal with it. And we want to stay in fellowship with the Lord. That's a key to keep from backsliding. I want to stay close to the Lord. Don't let nothing between my soul and the Savior protect me from sin. That only happens by personal vigilance, personal diligence, personal confession of sin, and constant seeking of the Lord in your life. Let's go to number 7. And you're saying, praise God, preacher, we're coming to the end. Number 7 and 8. The psalmist made another commitment in verse number 7. And that is, it's verse 7, but it's commitment number 6. I guess I've given you 5 commitments. I'll give you number 6. It's found in verse 7. He says that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I shouldn't have to preach on that here because you folks are doing such a great job. You've been out on the streets, bus calling, witnessing, knocking on doors, handing out 5,000 flyers. That's witnessing. He says, I want to stay witnessing for you. I want to publish with my mouth the Word of God. And I want to keep doing that. You know as well as I do, the first thing that's cold in me is my feet, not going with the gospel. And people that are carnal and disobedient or compromising usually don't witness. You know what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3:15, and I know you know the verse. He was quoting Isaiah 8:13, by the way. Sanctify the Lord God of hosts in your heart. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Peter quoted that in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, sanctify the Lord God of hosts in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man or woman that asks you a reason of your hope within you. I believe with all my heart that when God saved a person, He saves them to be a witness for Him. And each of us is called to be a farmer planting the seed of the Word of God. Each is called to be a fisherman drawing souls to the Savior. Each of us is called to be a fireman, rescuing people from the fires of hell. Full-time job. Listen, people that are fervent in witnessing, and I want to commend the church for being faithful in that regard. And Christian, if you take that focus of your life to be other-focused, other-centered, instead of self-preoccupied and concerned about the soul of other people, let me tell you, you're not going to be quick to backslide. You'll be careful. You'll be able to walk on even ground. That's number 6. Let's go to number 7 and 8. And look, if you would, in verse number 8. And we would know that this would be in the Bible. Commitment number 7 is the commitment to stay in the house of God. That's a good verse. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He says, I love it. Now, I don't know why you came tonight. Praise God you're here. And I broke my back twice in the last 3 years. And God put me down, so I had to look up to Him. But it never kept me from the house of God. There's all kinds of puny, phony excuses people use to stay away from the house of God. And if you're here tonight and you're in pain in that, I understand how you feel. Or eye pain and back pain are some of the worst pains there are. I know there's some people sitting here tonight who are in pain and who have physical maladies. But as I commended that dear lady that came this morning, I said, you took all the excuses away from everybody else. Listen, God's people should have a great love for the house of God, the assembly of God's people. I put down here, watch excuses for missing church. It's a travesty. It's a sad thing when Christians become so complacent that they just choose skip Sunday school, come to morning service, and forget the rest of the day, and do it their own thing. It's sad that the Lord's Day has no longer become the Lord's Day. It's becoming our day to do what we want. And we are guilty of forsaking the house of God. No wonder backsliding comes so easy. No wonder Satan can run roughshod over us. No wonder the world encroaches upon God's people. We depend on one service a week, one message. My friend, this day is only to be the overflow of everything that's going on in our life all week. And I know you're practicing that weekly. Serving God every day. But the Lord's Day is sanctified unto Him. Amen. And I just want to say, this is a great commitment. He says, I'm going to stay in the house of God, planted there. Are you planted in the house of God? You're here tonight, praise God. You say, well, I'm glad I'm here. I don't want to answer for that message. The fact is, friend, we don't come here because of you or me, but we come because of him. And isn't it something that he's here and he knows who's here and who's not here? And this is the motivation we come to worship him. How sad it is when God's people are not there. And I commend you as a Christian. I have known very few Christians who are on fire for God and have a consistent Christian life and aren't backsliding, and are on and off, and always dealing with trouble and trauma in their life and trials that they can't handle, who are faithful in the house of God. Those people that are faithful in the house of God, they have a rock solid commitment. I want to challenge you as well as encourage you, as I would our own people, that I believe it's a part of a Christian's duty and responsibility and discipline to sanctify the house of God and the day of the Lord. And that doesn't mean you can't throw a football in the backyard if you want to on Sunday afternoon. But you better put God first. And you better be in the house of God. And take your family to the house of God. And Dad, don't drop your kids off here for Sunday school. Forget it. You're going to lose your kids. You bring your people to the house, your family to the house of God. That's so cheap and shoddy. That's offering God the rejects. You're going to go out and do something at your house because you've got some barn door that's broken down, and you put your kids in church. You think they're going to live for God? Forget it. They need to see a commitment to the house of God, no matter what. I have to go to number 8. And this is the final commitment that the psalmist makes. And if you please, it's found in verse number 11. As for me, he says, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. He says, my foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. Not only must we stay in the house of God, but I want to say to your friend, to have integrity, we have to stay in the will of God every day of our life. God has a plan and purpose for our life. And I say, Lord, protect me from inconsistency. Protect me from disobediences that are excused, justifications of compromise. Lord, protect me. When they call me and say, this church went belly up and now it's an emerging church, a contemporary church, my question is always this: what happened to the members of that church? How come they were still there and it became an emerging church? Why wasn't somebody raising the alarm? They should have left a long time ago, or confronted the pastor, confronted the people, what was going on in that church. Unbelievable how it creeps up. I think the problem is we're not staying in the will of God. We just taught Romans chapter 12. I beg you by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And he says that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God has a plan for your life and my life. And we have to determine every day. Today, I want to be in the center of your will. I want you to guide my steps, dear Lord. I want you to control my life, because then I can be obedient and surrendered. I want to avoid inconsistency in my life. Let us pray that we'll have that integrity to walk in consistency. You've been such an attentive group tonight, praise God. You may be there and you may be have your eyes closed and you're meditating. Let me show you one final verse. This will be an encouragement to you. Let's turn to Psalm 92 and I'm done. Psalm 92, this goes with this special psalm, Psalm 92. Look at Psalm 92. I call this the Weight Watchers verse. Make this a theme of your mind as you're thinking, especially as you view the house of God. By the way, this is the body of Christ right here in Pocatello, right here, this church. And you're in the house of God. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 92. The psalmist says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That's a wonderful picture. And then he says in verse 13, those that be planted, and the idea of the language is planted and staying planted, rooted, not only in Christ, but rooted in his house, the habitation of his house. He says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. Not just get by. Not just survive, but flourish. Thrive. Possible for anyone to have a consistent Christian life without being with God's people in the house of God. And so I thank God for him raising up by his mighty hand this lampstand here in Pocatello, as he did Community Baptist Church. in Pennsylvania. We need him more now than ever. Look at the last part of this passage. Here's the Weight Watchers verse. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. You like that? That's good. They got permission. They shall be fat and flourishing. You want to be a robust Christian? Plant yourself in the house of God. Well, look at the last verse. To show that the Lord is upright, he's my rock, there's no unrighteousness in him. Fat and flourishing. Not falling, not faltering, not failing, not fickle. Faithful. Fat and flourishing. You see, the psalmist had a strong confidence because he made some commitments. And the sweet consequence was, he said, my foot stands in an even place. I can go anywhere. I'm not going to fall. I pray that for my life and yours. Shall we stand together? I know this has been a message for God's people, and I don't know if anyone here is unsaved, lost, you need to be born again. I pray that you come if you do, but this is a message for God's people. And so I would encourage you that this is the invitation. God, keep me from being a backslidden Christian. And help me to renew these commitments that the psalmist had made in my life. Renew my vows in those areas. That's the invitation. God bless you.